And it's a very special day. It depicts a lot of things in God's plan. Traditionally, it's thought to be the day that the Ten Commandments were delivered. It's the day when the first New Testament church was founded and given the Holy Spirit. And also, it depicts our role as first fruits of God's kingdom, which is what I want to talk about today. First fruits. We are first fruits. Now, I occasionally have Don Pierwitz moments. I'm privileged to have had a mental defect named after me. I think Mr. Schultz is responsible for that. And that's when you wake up in the middle of the night and worry about things you don't really need to be worrying about. I did that this morning. You know, we don't normally meet here on Sunday, and I arranged it with the guy who runs things around here, and he said that was fine, but that was a couple of months ago. I said, wouldn't it be awful if we showed up here at 9, 10 o'clock to set things up and there was already a group in here or another group setting up that they'd rented the place to, because they're not used to renting it to us on Sunday. Now, that happened this year, I think, in Seattle or somewhere during Passover. People showed up for Passover services and there was already somebody in the hall. And apparently they made some really quick decisions and got really resourceful, and they were able to have Passover services on time. And I think a hall right across the street, close by. I've got a connection. That's apparently a true story. But I worried about that. We don't usually compare notes before we give our sermons and sermonettes anytime. But I thought, I know Mr. Ott is speaking in the morning. What if he's talking about the same thing I am? Well, it's a holy day. There are some parameters, and the chances are fairly good he would talk about the same subject. But what if he also decides to talk about first fruits? Which he did. I didn't need to worry about it. He's approaching it from a different angle than I am. So we worry about these things sometimes. Well, I do. Worry about these things. There was another thing that was bothering me, and I don't remember what it was, so it can't have been that important. But anyway, today I want to talk about first fruits and basically our role as first fruits, what that means, and how that's defined. And we'll start in James 1 and verse 18 just to establish the fact that we are referred to as first fruits. James 1 verse 18, of his own begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're pioneers. We're going to be used by God to set up his kingdom. So we are first fruits. Revelation 14 and verse 4 uses that term as well. Revelation 14 and verse 4. We are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, and these are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So again, we're referred to as first fruits. What exactly does that mean? Does that mean we can stand up tall and be proud of this special privilege and special honor and the special position that we've been given by God? And we heard this morning about how various of us were made aware of the truth, and we heard some inspiring. Mine isn't quite that inspiring. When I first found out about the truth in the church, I was in the Army, and I was working all night on a security detail, and we would work rather closely with various other guys, usually one and one, maybe three of us together. And one of the guys I was working with was, I want to be clear, but I want to be sensitive about this. He was rather limp-wristed. He was effeminate, a little bit. But I was suspicious of him. And I would listen to the World Tomorrow broadcast like three times in one night. This was in 1961 or 62, and the Plain Truth article, the headline article, was called The Plain Truth About Queer Men. I don't think we use those titles anymore, but this was kind of plain, and I thought, well, I don't think too highly of this guy. Maybe I should be a little more sensitive. So I ordered the plain truth, and that's how I, it's not as quite as exciting as the way Carol Campbell found out about the truth, and the, you know, just by, and I told her later I want to call the, or write to the U.S. Postal Service and thank them for making that mistake that allowed her to get the plain truth or the Good News magazine when she hadn't ordered it and led to her sitting here on the third row today. But so mine is not quite as glamorous as hers. And it didn't take me 10 years to finally make contact with the church. It was a matter of months. And then a second time I was, this was when they had baptizing tours. And a few years later, I was contacted again by a baptizing tour, went out and met them. And even after studying for a couple of years, I was still kind of skeptical. And I voiced that to the minister who came out. There were two of them. And finally, I said, I don't think I'm ready to be baptized. And he said, I think you're right. He says, I'll dunk you in the water if you want, but I'm not going to baptize you. So it still was a little later that I was baptized, probably within a year of that, when there was actually a church in the area. And Gary Antion came out to see us, and I understand he's still around, which makes me feel really good. So we are first fruits. What does that mean? Is that something to be proud of? Well, let's get back down to earth, and let's turn to, some of you maybe know where I'm going, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 1, and beginning in verse 26. A little reality check here, a little humility check. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For you see your calling, brethren, aren't we proud? How not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I don't see any, well, the mayor of Nixa isn't even here. I don't see Governor Nixon from Jefferson City here. He's never been to church, as far as I know. He hasn't been called. Not many noble are called, but God, in case you're really proud of your calling, has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. You know, we're foolish. We're not the wise. Hopefully we're becoming wiser as we study, as we learn, as we grow. Can you imagine, I mean, I always think about this, being resurrected and resurrecting others in the, you know, in the final resurrection or the second resurrection when the rest of the dead are raised and coming up with people that you knew in this life. And I imagine in a lot of cases, particularly in my case, because I know me, I know my history, and I can imagine these people coming up looking and saying, you? You're in charge of this operation or whatever segment of the you know, resurrection that I'm involved in? Resurrecting some of these people, being a spirit being, and they, I knew you. I knew you when you were in high school. I knew you when you were in the army. I used to live next door to you. I can't believe this. What happened? So we will confound the mighty. The base things, just, you know, aren't you proud to be considered among the base things? And things of this world, things that are despised. And God has chosen you, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I have a note here that being humble is nothing to be proud of. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. So again, God has chosen us not because of our resume. You didn't have to bring your resume to counseling for baptism, or to the baptism itself. God doesn't count that. He sees us, he sees what we are, he sees that like a rotten little piece of clay, he can work with us and deal with us. I remember being with some people one time, there were four of us in a car in Shreveport, and one of them was our news director, and another one was our sales manager, And we were driving around some, I don't know why we were out there, some remote areas around Shreveport, around Cross Lake there, on some really rotten roads. And the news director had a pager with him or something and became aware of a major news story. So the guy who was driving sped the car up and we're, you know, going down this wretched road at breakneck speed. And somebody says, "You're going to kill us all." And one of the guys in the back, it wasn't me, says, "I don't care. I'm born again. If we die, you guys are all going to hell, but I'm saved." You know, that should not be our attitude. That doesn't make us better that we are called by God, that we are first fruits. It does, however, make us more responsible. More responsible for the way we live, the decisions we make. Turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. This is kind of, for many of us, a familiar scripture. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We're being judged now with how we act, with what we have been given. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" We're being held responsible now as first fruits for what we do with what we're given. And what we are given is something that's been discussed this morning and already this afternoon. God's Holy Spirit, which is a really the greatest power in the universe. That's all. We've just been given the greatest power of the universe. And I consider that like a light in the room. We have this great power, just like this great power from the wherever the power plant is for NHTSA, is coming into this room, but you know, we'd be sitting here in darkness if somebody hadn't gone over and turned the switch on. So it's up to us to turn the switch, or to turn up if you have one of these dimmer switches, the dimmer switch. God gives us that power, but we have to make the decision to use it. And that's what makes us more responsible. It also gives us a special relationship with God. A special relationship with God. And that's something we should be comforted with. That's something we can, yes, thoroughly enjoy. Malachi 3, verse 16. Malachi 3, 16. Somebody reminded me the other day that they know when I'm coming to an end, when the sermon's about to be over, because I start speeding up. I didn't know I was doing that, but now that I do, I'll take my time. As this person said, "I turned to the scripture that you've just described. Before I get there, you're on to the next one." Well, I don't want to do that. You know, I have had a cup of coffee this afternoon, but I have a friend, we go out and have coffee together, and he starts talking real fast and comes up with all these weird things. So I'll try not to do that today. I'll try to slow down and relax. I've got plenty of time. You've got plenty of time. I don't have that much material, so I'll go slow. But Malachi 3 and verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord," hopefully that's us, "spoke often to one another," hopefully we do, "and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him that they that feared the Lord, for them that feared the Lord, and thought upon his name." So our name is written somewhere in a special book. Well, maybe it's not a paper book. Maybe it's electronics. It's probably far beyond that. It's probably something that we'll look back, and even Andy Duran, with his advanced knowledge of computers, he's one of my go-to guys when I have computer problems. He's second echelon, by the way. He can't even probably imagine it, as none of us can. But, I've got three echelons. My grandson lives with us, and if I have a problem with a computer, "Michael, come here. How do I fix this?" And sometimes, usually, he has the answer. Second echelon is I call Andy Duran. I've done that a few times in the past year, and he'll come over and show me what the problem is or describe it over the phone and how to get out of it. And third echelon is someone you all met a few weeks ago, Paul Wazelkoff from the home office. That's it. That's as far as it goes. If I can't get an answer from him, I'm in deep trouble. So anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. But we have a special relationship with God. As is described there in John 10. How did I get off on computers and Andy? I don't know. Maybe because it's his birthday. And he didn't let us forget that. My birthday was last Thursday. I didn't get a card from anybody here. Nobody brought me a cake. My ex-daughter-in-law and my granddaughter are the only ones, my daughter in Texas, but she waited, she was a day late, did call me and wish me a happy birthday. And my son brought me a gift certificate card from Cracker Barrel, which is one of my favorite places to go for breakfast. So I did get a little recognition, but I didn't get to tell you all, so I'll tell you, I'm 74 now. I had a birthday last Thursday. I'm over 50 years older. I'm almost 50 years older than Andy Durant. And I'm not half as smart, particularly when it comes to computers. But anyway, John 10, beginning in verse 1, again talking about our special relationship with God as first fruits. Verily I say unto you that he that enters not by the door but unto the sheepfold, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber, and the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So there are people who will sneak in. There are people who are trying to influence us. They're, you know, sometimes they walk through that door. I haven't seen that a lot. Sometimes they're out there if you want some spiritual advice. It's all over the radio. It's all over television. You can get a lot of literature, a lot of stuff. To him, the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he puts forth his own sheep. This is talking about the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. And he puts forth his own sheep, goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do we know the voice of Jesus Christ? Well, we don't know physically, but we know when we are hearing the truth, if we use his word. And the stranger will not follow. They will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him. And they know not the voice of strangers. You know, we know what Jesus Christ said. We know what he stands for. And again, that gives us that special relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn back to, right down the page. Verse 7, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life to the sheep. And down in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep. Jesus Christ knows us. You know, we can't play games with him. He knows us. And I am known of mine. And as we study God's word, we learn more and more about Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 16, in verse 1, we'll see the same relationship with ancient Israel. In Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 1, if I can find it, Ezekiel 16, 1, and this talks about, again, the relationship of God, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 1, still looking for it. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And he said, Thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity of the land of Canaan, your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your nativity, in the day that you were born, your navel wasn't cut, neither were you washed in water to supple you. And you weren't salted at all. You weren't swaddled at all. You weren't taken care of. You were just kind of out there. Some of us were like that. None I pitied you to do any of these unto you, and to have compassion upon you. And you were cast out into an open field to the clothing to the loathing of thy person in the day that you were born. Again, this is sort of an analogy, but imagine a child out there in a field, you know, covered with blood. And I passed you and I saw you polluted in your own blood. And I said, and I said unto you, when you were in your blood, live. And I said unto you, when you were in your blood, when you were out there in that mess, live. And I've caused you to multiply as the bud of the field. You've increased and waxen great, and you are become excellent ornaments. Your breasts are fashioned, your hair was grown, whereas you were naked and bare. So I cleaned you up, in other words. And again, God has cleaned us up. You know, helped us overcome various problems and various things that we have wrong in our lives, and you can look at yourself. I don't have to look at you. You don't have to tell others, but you know. I looked upon you, and behold, there was a time for love, and I spread a skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yea, I swear unto you and entered into a covenant with you and said, the Lord God, that you became mine. You know, we are God's property. And I washed you and watered you. Yea, I washed away your blood and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you with broidered work, shod you with badger skin, girded you about with fine linen, and covered you with silk, and decked you with ornaments, and put bracelets upon your hands, and a chain around your neck, and put a jewel in your forehead, and earrings in your ears, and beautiful crown upon your head. This is what God has done for us. Of course, I don't see many jewels in people's foreheads around here, but this is the way God looks at us, you know, as he cleans us up. You were decked with gold and silver and all that, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty. It was perfect through your comeliness, which I had to put upon you, says the Lord. So God cleans us up. That gives us a special relationship with him. You know, he sees us in a way that the world does not. And again, we're not the beautiful people of this world. But God sees us and he has a special place in his heart for us. We have a special relationship with him, just like Israel did. Of course, you know, their relationship, their story doesn't have a happy ending at that point. And hopefully ours will. We've seen so many people that have just kind of come and gone. But it gives us being first fruits gives us a special relationship with God. It also gives us a special relationship with each other. A special relationship with each other. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. And now therefore we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. As I mentioned yesterday, we're in good company, you know, sometimes when we have hard times, because we're fellow citizens with the saints who are also persecuted, and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're like a building in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we're built together. We have a relationship with each other. Familiar scripture, at least I turn to it a lot. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, we provoke each other to love and to good works. Hopefully we have a positive effect on each other. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So we need each other. We need to get together as often as we do. Maybe more so in some cases, so much more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. We have a special relationship that we can't get anywhere else. And again, sometimes we're contaminated sometimes by, I remember when I was a kid, My parents were real particular about who I hung out with. And in some cases, that was very justified, because I didn't always hang out with the best kids. Of course, I wasn't always the best kid. And their parents were probably reminding them not to hang out with Pirowitz. He's going to get in trouble. He's going to get you in trouble, too. But we need each other. We have a special relationship with each other. John 13, verse 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty big order when you think how much Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for us. That you may also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Do we have that kind of love? Do people see that when they see us? I think they do. Acts 2 and verse 46, this is talking about the early church. Acts 2:46, the same chapter that talks about the first day of Pentecost. So this is talking about the, not the first day of Pentecost, actually the first New Testament Pentecost, because it is a holy day that was commanded long before this. But in verse 46, it says, "And they, continuing daily in one accord, they were together in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Singleness of heart. They were of one accord. They were together. They had a special relationship. Back in verse 1 of Acts 2, "And then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Again, they were of one accord. They were together. And again, we need each other. They needed each other. It also gives us a special relationship with the world. A special relationship with the world. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Hope I'm not going too fast here. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We're ambassadors. I mean, what is an ambassador? It's someone who is seen, usually represents a certain government, or a certain kingdom in this case. We are ambassadors, as God did beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. A lot of people see us. They may not always confide in you, but they may see the way you live, and hopefully they see you in a very positive light because of that relationship that we have with one another, and also the relationship that we have with this world. You know, how are you perceived on your job? How are you perceived in school, in your class? How are you perceived in your family if you have maybe members of the family who aren't in the church? We have a special relationship with the world to set a good example, to be ambassadors, to by the way we live, not necessarily by what we say, but the way we live, to be ambassadors and to be an example. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, the church is the kingdom of God in embryo. It's that little seed, you know, that's going to grow into something, and people see that. So when they see us, do they see the kingdom of God in embryo? Do they see what God stands for? Do they see the benefits of his way of life? Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, 13, "You are the salt of the earth." I'm not going to point at anybody. Somebody said, well, point at me or wake me up if I fall asleep after that great potluck. By the way, I brought the salad. Nobody brought a competing salad this time, so I think it's all gone. I don't have to bring any home. But I usually like to thank the ladies for the great potluck. And then I think, well, wait a minute, I brought the salad. Does that make me less of a man? So today I was enjoying that great chicken we had. And I said, well, who brought the chicken? And I thought I'd hear a lady's name. And they said, no, Dale Prince brought the chicken. He is good with bird meat. He's good at smoking turkeys, and he's good at barbecuing chicken. So that was excellent. And I feel better because all I brought was a salad, but I don't know how many other men brought stuff for the potluck. Well, if you did, that's good. But it's not only the ladies that bring stuff for the potluck. How did I get off on that? Oh, we are the salt of the earth. And I can point at you. Oh, I was saying if I see any of you starting to fall asleep because you ate too much, I'll point at you. I'm not pointing at anybody now except to say you are the salt of the earth. That's usually what you say when you want to compliment somebody. You're the salt of the earth. And I hope you take that very personally. But if the salt should lose its savor, wherewith should it be salted? What if you lose your savor? What if you kind of fit in? Not that we want to go out of our way to be weird, but some people do think we're a little weird. I think about my neighbor. I wonder what he thinks when he sees me in a suit on Saturday morning getting into the car carrying a briefcase. Because he doesn't usually see me like this. But if it shall lose its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot. You are the light of the world. Again, take that personally. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick. So it gives light to all that are in the house. You're like a candle. You are a light. Are people seeing a light? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that's the kind of relationship we have with this world. You know, are we being seen in the right light? Are we putting ourselves in the right light? Are we being a light? Proverbs 13 and verse 7. Proverbs 13 and verse 7. There is that makes himself rich yet has nothing. There is that makes himself poor and yet has great riches. That's verse 7. I don't know why I'm reading that. I said 17, didn't I? A wicked messenger falls into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Are you a faithful ambassador? Are you somebody that, you know, people look at? And, you know, we hear this at the feast all the time, I think. Boy, those are sure great people. It's a shame they follow that crazy religion. You know, I remember going to the Poconos years ago. I probably told this story, and I was with a friend of ours because two other people know him too. And we were in Mount Pocono, where we had held the feast decades earlier in that town. We were now meeting in another area of the Poconos. But we went over, my wife and I and this friend, and my wife and I went into the souvenir shop. We went into the back. He was up front talking to the lady at the cash register. And I came up, and there was a picture of the administration building from the Mount Pocono feast site, a postcard with that on it, right there next to the cash register. And somehow he explained our relationship with that postcard. And she said, you know, you people were so good to have up here. We really loved having you here. Your children were so respectful. And I thought for a moment and said, she never saw my kids. No, they were respectful and they were on best behavior at the feast. But is that the way people see us? Hopefully it is. Hopefully our neighbors see us that way. Hopefully our fellow workers or our fellow students or other members of our family feel that way and see that. So are we effective ambassadors? Matthew 6. Sometimes people don't really notice. And I guess we're not there to be noticed. We're not wearing uniforms or anything like that. I thought one time at the feast, I thought, wouldn't it be neat? Because this was when there were 12,000 people at a feast site. And a lot of us would shop at the supermarket. I said, wouldn't it be neat if all of church members, if all of our heads had a green glow about them? And only we could see, so if we were in the supermarket, we could say, well, there's another church member. He's got a green head. Well, it doesn't work that way. But we do have, again, that special relationship with the world. And we do hopefully serve, and we are hopefully good ambassadors. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1. Take heed that you don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. We're not doing this just to show off. What people see should be what we are. What we are, clear to the bone. Not to be seen, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, when you do good things, it's not to show off. Don't sound a trumpet before you, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I've worked with, charitable organizations and the media and businesses who want to, support some of these causes. And usually it's so they can be seen doing it. We want a good image in the community, so we're going to have a something-thon or something or support it. And make sure our name is up there where everybody can see it. They're not quite that blatant about it, but in a lot of cases, that's the motivation. When you do your alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret himself, shall reward you openly. We will be rewarded, but it's important to serve quietly at times. I dare say many of the things that most of you do probably from time to time, nobody takes notice of it. I think of that when I'm tipping in a restaurant that I'm never going to go back to. In a truly carnal way, I say, if I leave no tip or a 5% tip or something like that, my wife and I have a standard we follow. This guy's never going to see me again. Who's going to know? But hopefully we tip generously, quietly, without making a big deal of it. I know one year, this was back in Philadelphia. We have some people here who attended back then, back there. And I remember one day we were taking up the offering on a holy day. And one of the deacons who was helping helping take up. And the pastor, for some reason, was standing in the lectern as the final part of the offering was taken up. And he said, "Oh, take mine. Don't forget me." And this deacon looked up and said, "Do you want me to sound a trumpet?" Which he was kidding. But, we're not to sound a trumpet. Let's just do it because whatever it is, because it's the right thing to do. And serve quietly, just to serve. Turn to James 1 in verse 8. And again, we're talking here about our special relationship with the world. Our special relationship, it can be with one another, but it's also our special relationship with the world. James 1 and verse 18. And of his own he will beget us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For a wrath of man works not righteousness with God, but sometimes we are a little quick to speak, a little quick to condemn other people, maybe even when they are wrong. But sometimes we need to just shut up and listen. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted work which is able to save your souls. So I'm reading the wrong part of the thing here. Let's go ahead to verse 18. Is that where I started? Yeah, we're right on target here. But be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we need to be actually doing a work. We need to be doing something. We need to do something as first fruits. And again, not always to be seen. For if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. We look at ourselves in a mirror and beholds himself and goes his way straight forth, forgetting what manner of man he was. We don't take it seriously and personally. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in all his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religious is in vain. Sometimes, you know, we're not really careful about what we say. We don't really realize what kind of an impact it has on other people and maybe the person to whom we're speaking. I can think of many cases, many times in my own life where I've said something and either immediately or sometime later said, why did I say that? Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We need to put our Christianity into action. It isn't just enough to say good things, to think good things, but what do we do? Do we do good things? Do we help other people? Do we make ourselves available? So it gives us a special relationship with the world when we're first fruits. And it takes commitment to be a first fruit. Luke 9 and verse 62. Luke 9 and 62, this probably was read to you when you were baptized. It was read to me. Jesus said unto him, and this again is Luke 9, verse 62, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. We need to be looking forward. We need to be looking toward the kingdom. We need to be looking, in the words of a title of a TV show and a soon-coming magazine, beyond today. We need to be looking forward. Too often, our vision is looking back, particularly old people like me. We tend to look back and say, boy, I remember the good old days. Oh, it was so good back then. You could leave your door unlocked. Well, sometimes that was just plain stupid even then. But we tend to look back fondly, and they were the good old days, because I wasn't 74 years old 50 years ago. I was about Andy Duran's age, as he reminded us today. I felt good. I was healthy. I was young. But we tend to look back. We need to look forward. Even us old guys and women, we need to be forward-looking and not look back at the good old days. I quoted this before from Roy Holiday talking about running a baptizing tour in the South and counseling a black man down there for baptism in a public place, I think at a picnic bench or something, being watched by the sheriff, and later being threatened and being told, this was after the man was baptized, fortunately, meeting Mr. Holiday at a motel and saying, you better get out of town. Oh, those were the good old days. I forgot. Wait a minute. The good old days weren't always so good for any of us. Yes, there were good elements. There were things that happened back then that were good that don't happen anymore, or things that happen today that are bad that didn't happen back then. But we can't be looking back. We need to be looking forward. And harking back to what's already been said today, as first fruits of God's Spirit, we are given special power, aren't we? Special power, Acts 1 and verse 8. I mean, not just any kind of power, but really special power, the greatest power in the universe. And Jesus said, as he returned, just briefly, in the first chapter of Acts, verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we are given God's Spirit. We are given that tremendous power. And we can't overlook that. And it doesn't just all of a sudden drop on us. It's something that we enjoy, something that works with us, something that builds us day after day, week after week, month after month, for years, decades. And sometimes when we look back, if we're honest, hopefully we can see some improvements. We can also see some room for improvements, but we may be able to see, and I can see some of the hazards that I avoided by being in the church, by being baptized, by having God's Spirit and having God's mind set me straight so that I didn't get to do it my way, in the words of a song. You know, I always think if I could do it my way, Every day would be the first day of spring. I think that's the words of a song. I think, well, wait a minute, that'd get boring after a while. I'd like a little summer sunshine. I'd like a little autumn, you know, little cool down in the autumn. Maybe on a nice chilly day in the winter. But if I rule the world, I might do some stupid things. I might have done some stupid things to and for myself. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, that's 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You know, we all have special gifts. We're not all the same. As was mentioned when I was in Cincinnati, we're not all yellow crayons. You know, sometimes we think of, well, I came out of the military, into the church almost immediately. And back then, the church was very authoritative, authoritarian, et cetera, et cetera. I was really comfortable with that. I liked people telling me what to do. Of course, today it's not that way, although we're still, hopefully, God is telling us what to do and we're obeying Him. But when there were people there to tell me what to do, it was a little easier. I was used to that. And that's not always the right attitude, because that takes away some of my responsibility for what I am and what I do. But there are the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Again, we're not all yellow crayons. There are diversities of operations. We do different things. But the same God that works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. We've all been given the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And we should all be praying for it each day. Hopefully you pray each day, and hopefully you pray for God's Spirit, yes, for yourself. Not that it'll benefit you, but so that you can benefit other people by being more loving, by being more joyous, by being an element of peace. So hopefully we do have God's Spirit. We have that greatest power in the universe working for us, and it's up to us through our decisions to do what we need to do, to make right decisions. Turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 7. Again, talking about this special power. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Are we sound minded? A lot of people don't think we are, because we're part of that crazy religion, as they might say. But we have that great power, the greatest power of the universe. How does it manifest itself in our lives? Turn to Galatians 5, verse 22. Somebody quoted this earlier. The fruit of the Spirit, this is the way it manifests itself in our lives, is love. Love. Are we strong examples of love? You know, real concern for other people. Joy. Are we beacons of joy? Peace. Long-suffering or patience. Are we patient? Are we as patient as we need to be? Gentleness. Goodness and faith. Meekness. Temperance, you know, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the way that God's great power, God's Spirit, should affect our lives. And it also offers us a reward. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God. Martyrs. I don't think none of us have been beheaded yet. I don't see anybody sitting here without their head. But maybe, again, I've used this analogy. What if you went up to God's office and found the personnel files and looked through them and saw your name? Ha ha. Let's see what God has in store for me. And you pulled it out and there's your name. Warren Ott. I'll pick on him. Christian martyr. Whoa, I don't want that job. That might be your job in the future. We don't know. But here's those that were beheaded. which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark on their foreheads or their hands, and lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. A reward. The rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, a little parenthetical phrase there. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and that's what we're all focused on. On such the second death will have no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years, putting this broken, sick world not back together, but together the way God wants it, the way he plans for it to be. This is part of our reward. This is a great reward. Hopefully we look forward to it. And we celebrate it each year, don't we, at various times. You know, in the fall with the Feast of Tabernacles and the adjoining holy days. Romans 8 and verse 16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a wonderful reward. And if children, then joint heirs, as was brought up earlier. Joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world is looking forward to that. Hopefully, we're looking forward to that reward as well. Not just for our sakes, but for the sakes of our next door neighbors, the sakes of our children, our parents, our grandparents. You know, people we know today who really don't maybe think a lot of what we're doing, don't understand, but we look forward to that. We are first fruits. That's what we're celebrating today, among other things. Again, that doesn't make us better. It does make us more responsible. And it gives us special relationships, a special relationship with God, a special relationship with others, and with each other, and with the world in general. It takes commitment to be a first fruit and be successful at it. We have been given a special power that offers a reward. So let's think about our role as first fruits as we celebrate this very special day.